Our theme for this year is Jesus and the Prophets. And also, as part of our service, it's integral within it. It's not tagged on the end, like some Baptists used to do, unfortunately. It's integral within our worship. It's a response to the Word of God. It's a response as the people of God. And so during that time, there will also be various others of those images. If you've missed from the beginning of the service, there's been a theme through the worship. And that's why it's quite important that we are here at the beginning, because we actually are able to follow the theme that we believe God's Spirit has given to the worship leader and to others who have prayed. So we've seen images of skylines through Tower Hamlets. We thought about God's greatness. We thought about our place in the world sent there by the Holy Spirit and praying for those places. So worship is not rarefied out of a context. Worship comes from our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with the world. And yes, we do have a relationship with the world. We love the world, but we are not of the world. And so we have to work that out. But actually, you really do need to be here from the beginning of worship through. Now, if your child has just puked all over you, do please stay and wash, because we don't want you sitting next to us smelling. You know, these things happen. But it's very important, and it's very important to model it for the children so that they see us coming to worship if we possibly can. Okay, Jesus and the Prophets. And I'm going to take a short scripture out of the second letter of Peter. We rarely go to the second letter of Peter. Some people didn't even want it included in the canon. It wasn't until about the 4th century that the church recognised just how significant it was. And in fact, when I went to my shelf and I was reading various commentaries, I could only find 2. And believe me, that's a very small amount of commentaries on any part of the Bible. So I'm just about to tell Jeff there's this really expensive piece of kit I'd like. It's not on an app or anything like that. So, 2 Peter. And I'm going to actually read from chapter 1, verse 16, which starts with eyewitnesses of Christ's glory, just down to 3 verses into chapter 2. And Peter obviously is writing. This wasn't to a particular group of people. We think it was used quite widely because it was so important. And Peter says, "We have not depended on made-up stories in making known to you the mighty coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. With our own eyes, we saw his greatness. We were there when he was given honour and glory by God the Father, when the voice came to him from the supreme glory, saying, 'This is my own dear Son, with whom I am pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice coming from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So it's not talking about his baptism. It's talking about the transfiguration. "So we are even more confident of the message proclaimed by the prophets. You do well to pay attention to it, because it is like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the light of the morning star shines in our hearts. Above all else, however, remember that no one can explain by himself or herself a prophecy in the scriptures. For no prophetic message ever came just from human will, but people were under the control of the Holy Spirit as they spoke the message that came from God. False prophets appeared in the past among the people, and in the same way, false teachers will appear among you. They will bring in destructive, untrue doctrines and will deny the master who redeemed them, and so they will bring upon themselves sudden destruction. Even so, many will follow their immoral ways, and because of what they do, others will speak evil of the way of truth. In their greed, these false teachers will make a profit out of telling you made-up stories. For a long time now, their judge has been ready and their destroyer has been wide awake." Susie, can you do me a favour and get me a glass of water? Thanks, love. Our theme today is a little bit ambiguous, spirit and sail, and hopefully you'll see why. Catching the wind, question mark. And we've got a picture of a little dinghy there with one sail. I'm sure Helen could tell me what exactly it is, but it's a little boat with a sail, basically. And today, I want us to explore, before we break bread, a little bit about the nature of prophecy. And we've been thinking about that a bit already, what prophecy is, what actually happens, how the person receives it, and so on. And Peter chose words that convey a very clear picture. And the picture's there on the screen. And God is so good, isn't he? Because he doesn't just speak to our minds, but he speaks to our hearts, he speaks to our creativity. And the clear picture that's given is of the Spirit of God catching a person and taking them forward like the wind catching the sails, thank you, of a boat and taking it forward. So you understand the picture, don't you? Because that's incredibly important, because this is the image that Peter uses. Now, you could imagine a windmill or a turbine, but the idea is moving forward because the wind catches the person and they're driven forward like a sailboat. It's a beautiful picture. And it's explaining pictorially something about prophecy, which is the interaction of God's Holy Spirit with a human being. Because prophecy is that. It's always partial. It's always flawed. The percentage which is of the Holy Spirit and the percentage is the human spirit may vary greatly. But that is the picture that Peter used. Now, last week, as we were considering the account of the day of Pentecost, we were reminded of one essential fact. Hopefully, it's really rooted in you. The church needs the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We may emphasize the need, often, of buildings and money and volunteers and programs, but essentially we cannot be God's people and go into the world to call other people to follow Jesus if we do not have the Holy Spirit. What's more, it's not just having the Holy Spirit, but actually allowing the Holy Spirit to shape us, to change us, and to direct us. And it's this supernatural gifting that we need. You and I are not adequate on our own. I'm sure we know that. However, and this is where we should feel confident, if we have the Holy Spirit, we will be able to do all that God asks of us. Maybe a deep struggle, but we will be able to. However many letters you have after your name or not, however much money you have or not, you can have the Holy Spirit, and I believe you have as you come here in Jesus' name. As I also said, the Old Testament prophets were generally much more predictive than those who exercise the gift of prophecy in the local church. Doesn't mean prediction doesn't occur within prophecy, but it is much rarer. Whether that should be different or not is another matter. As we explained in the New Testament, prophecy in the local church, which is what Corinthians is all about, has two main purposes. I'm going to ask you if you remember them. This is really bad at week six, but it has two main purposes. Can anybody give me one of the purposes that prophecy in the local church is given? I'm not going to ask one of the leaders of the church, because if they don't know, they're really bad. And I think they do, because they're grinning at me or looking down. Okay, 6 weeks, I've not got it in. One purpose. Leaders can answer if they want. One purpose of the gift of prophecy. Ruth.
To build up the church.
Thank you, Ruth. You see, she's got all that experience. She's a young 55. To build up the church, and that's broken down in all sorts of ways. Three different ways that happens. And the second one, has anybody got it? Is to reveal the secret thoughts of those who are unbelievers. So it is to bring revelation to somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. So we're holding those thoughts in our mind. We know that prophecy is a gift of God's grace. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And perhaps we can hold this picture in our mind. It's that combination of the wind of God, hence Pete's Psalms, the wind of God, the flames of God, but the wind of God catching hold of human beings and moving them forward. And it is that combination which shows us the nature of prophecy. We need to encourage, therefore, the gift of prophecy and not to despise it, because the church does need to be built up, and we do need to see unbelievers being have their eyes open to their secret thoughts and why Jesus came. So we do need the gift of prophecy. We also need the safeguards and the accountability of the church. And it is when prophecy is removed from those safeguards and accountability that we can get some problems with various things that we'll mention later. We need to be able to test prophecy. So prophecy delivered in the context where the Bible truth is being taught is incredibly important, because that's the measure of what is being said. Okay, let's see if it works this week. I've taken it right back to a different code. Here we go. This introduction to Peter, which is always important, scripture in context. Peter here talks briefly, you'll see it's short, but powerfully, but also historically about prophecy. And we should set our understanding of prophecy in the context of thousands of years of the history of God's people. He talks about prophecy, but also about false prophets and teachers. And both aspects are important. Peter writes this letter to combat the work of false teachers and the immorality that was arising because of their false teaching. And he says he's an eyewitness. And it's a technical term, I've spoken about it before. He actually has the eye of faith. He's literally witnessed and understands various events. He's an eyewitness to the true Jesus. And we have eyewitness accounts in Scripture. And Peter had heard Jesus teach. What's more, as he says in this passage, he had even witnessed the transfiguration. That's incredibly important, because that was such an event in his life, you know, one of those sometimes amazing events in our lives which we hold, which is a vision and actuality that we know grows our confidence. And he said because he had witnessed the transfiguration, the glorification of Jesus, he knew that what the prophets had said, the Old Testament prophets, would come true. It was a deep encounter, not one to have too often, I should think. And he said, because I have witnessed this, the glory of Christ, I know what the prophets have said to come true, both about the coming of Jesus, but also about the second coming of Jesus, which is also foretold in the Old Testament. It's not just in the New Testament. It's not that Jesus just said, I'll be back. It's that in the Old Testament, they said Messiah would come, and then we've referred to it the day when Christ comes as the bridegroom for his bride, the church. And the day when all those things, judgment, the new heaven and the new earth, will come into being. But Peter is sure, because I have seen the transfiguration and heard the voice of God, I'm utterly convinced. And he says this because there are false teachers around who are saying, no, Jesus Christ is not going to return. Or some of them sort of said, well, maybe he's come back really every time we break bread or whatever. He had confidence in the Old Testament prophecies, and he knows that Jesus will return. So I don't know what your relationship is with the Old Testament prophecies, but it's quite important. Although I do say we should always, as believers, you know, stay Jesus-centered, many of them are about Jesus. So we do have to have some sort of relationship and understanding of Old Testament prophecy as well as the phenomena of prophecy in the local church. So Peter's explaining, using both pictures, testimony and language, something of the nature of prophecy. And it isn't easy, is it, to talk about prophecy? I don't find it particularly easy, and I've been trying to talk about it for quite a few years now. It isn't necessarily easy to get a handle on. And that's because actually it's not easy to necessarily get a handle on the Holy Spirit. We know about the character of the Holy Spirit, but we try and bottle, don't we? We try and put the wind in a bottle. or if you were like Peter, you tried to put Jesus and the Spirit into a box. Let me make a little booth for you, and Moses can have one, and Elijah can have one, and Jesus can have one, and, you know, and no way, you're not going to put the glory of God in a box or a house or anything, you know. But that's what human beings do, don't they? We try and box God. You can't put the Spirit in a bottle in the same way you can't catch the wind and put it in a bottle. And so it is quite tricky to talk about prophecy and that interaction of the Holy Spirit and the human believer who has the Spirit. So he goes on to explain. Verse 20 in chapter 1, he says very clearly, no prophecy of Scripture, so he's talking about the Old Testament, came about by the prophet's own interpretation. In other words, they didn't make it up, decide how to express it or give it sort of their own meaning. Verse 21, prophecy never had its origin in the will of a man, or it means a person, anthropos, but people spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We remember that prophets, even in the Old Testament, before the day of Pentecost, were women as well as men, that we have Miriam as well as Moses, Deborah as well as David. So in these verses, Peter is telling us that to understand the prophets, I believe that's both the Old Testament prophets and also even the gift of prophecy as it's exercised nowadays, we need help, because true prophecy is not just a human invention or concoction, however clever it is in human terms or in terms of intellect. Here, of course, the help of the Holy Spirit is inferred. We're talking about something that is supernatural, that is beyond the intellect or understanding or concoction or invention of human beings. That doesn't say human beings won't try to invent all sorts of weird and wonderful things, but true prophecy is of the Holy Spirit in combination with the human nature. Hence the picture of the boat. We need revelation from God because of the nature of prophecy to understand. So when you and I study the scriptures, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. It's why actually it does make absolute sense just quietly to say, Lord, help me. Help me to grow in my understanding and my perception of scripture. It's why often we pray before God's word is preached, and certainly in the preparation we pray. Human beings were born along by the Spirit, and that's the word that's used in the Greek, which is of the wind in the sail of a boat. These prophecies, the Old Testament ones, have been selected by the church to be sound, to make sense, and they are there in the canon of Scripture. And also in the New Testament, the same thing has happened. So we can't go to the Bible and just give it our own interpretation to suit ourselves, although thousands of people do that. We cannot impose our likes and dislikes, our prejudices, dare I say, on Scripture. We have to interpret it correctly. We need the help of the Spirit to understand Scripture and the prophecies of Scripture correctly. You understand that, don't you? I mean, that's basic. That is basic. But the reason I say it is because you can go to so many weird and wonderful places where Scripture is not interpreted correctly, where there are major errors, where there are false teachings, as we have been warned and as it says in this passage. Okay? So it's important to know that just because somebody speaks louder than other people, or more manipulatively, or with more visual aids than somebody else, or with a bigger choir, or in a still small voice with a little candle glowing or whatever, we still need to interpret the Scripture and prophecy with the help of God's Holy Spirit, and not just on our own. How did the prophets receive the message? We've used the picture of the boat. It's not as some people think, and some spiritists will still practice, where you've seen them on the crime writers. They hold the pen and they call down the spirits, you know. You may have even been wrongly and foolishly, you'd admit now, in some sort of spiritist thing where the glass is moved across the table and the message is given. All those are not just foolishness, they are forbidden. Right? Prophecy genuinely comes through the interaction of God's Holy Spirit with human beings who are open to God. There doesn't have to be anything particularly weird about it. And there is that interaction of God and the human being. They received God's word. They received the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. So as we interpret, we need the Holy Spirit. We need spirit-filled people, godly people, experienced people, mature people, who are also trained to interpret correctly what God has said and is saying. Do they need to go to Bible college? Do they need to have degrees? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But do not despise the passing on of hundreds of years of experience of the Christian church as it is shared by godly Christian lecturers and teachers and scholarly books. Some people can't go to Bible college. They often have some form of theological education by extension or mentoring by other pastors. But the important thing is that people are trained and taught. And how that's done nowadays is under great discussion. I don't think it necessarily has to be in a formal college, but the need is that people are trained and mentored and genuinely learn. And all of you are being trained, mentored, and genuinely learning, I hope, through church together, which you need, through small groups, if you possibly can, by your reading, by your listening, and so on. All of us need to be trained, don't we? We don't just need a trained priesthood or trained pastorhood. We need to know God's word. In Peter and Paul's day, the day of Jesus, the Jews believed that the Spirit both brings God's truth to humans, but also enables humans to understand God's truth. So it's not just that we have it written here, but that we need to understand it and be able to share it, perhaps with younger brothers and sisters in Jesus. You know, somebody comes to us and they're making a decision and they ask our help and advice. They ask us to pray with them. We need to know God, don't we, and God's word. And we have that responsibility to one another and to our children. People we've just entrusted our children to in these groups, they're teaching our children, as well as us, in the way that they should go, with the hope that they will come to surrender their lives to Jesus. It's a high responsibility, these men and women, that are sharing, with hopefully with a lot of fun and friendship as well. The simple understanding that we need God's Spirit to understand and that we need to learn from others can guard many people from being deceived or even manipulated by other people, whether that's an intentional manipulation or an unintentional manipulation. Scholarly and godly interpretation goes on. It continues. When a Muslim tells you that we're constantly, as Christians, rewriting the Bible, that is just not factually true. We are going back to original sources, re-examining them, cross-referencing them with other sources, and our interpretations are improving all the time. Just want to alert you to a new venture, a new bookshop on Fashion Lane at the Aldgate end of Brick Lane. There's a bookshop opening there. St. Helens are largely the funders, very affluent funders behind a project. It's funded for the next 2 years at least. We think Ian might be volunteering one day a week. We want to pray for him, who's working on the Gospels, to have just wonderful interactions with Muslim people from the borough as they come in, as they appreciate scholarship, and that it will be relaxed, friendly. I'm praying that many women as well as men will come, so they might need to have a divide. They don't want the women, apparently. They think the men will come because of that respect. But let's hope and pray that something else, I have to say, is set up for women as well, because your sons and daughters will prophesy. And it's a difficult thing in Christian mission how much you fit in with the cultural pattern. If the women are there, the men won't come. That's the difficulty. because the men are seen as the expert witnesses. But, you know, we are a Pentecostal people and believe that women too. So pray for them to find a way to also reach out to the women as well. But they're targeting the men. And let's pray for Ian as he volunteers, that he may be able to listen and share scholarly and godly interpretation ongoing. So that's praying for the bookshop in Fashion Lane. Also, the Spirit of God resides in Christians and church. Not only in Christians and church, does it? The Holy Spirit's active in all of the universe. But therefore, it's the responsibility of each church to interpret and test prophecy and to teach God's people. We have that responsibility here. When people share different words, some of them at the moment are not quite prophecy, are they? They're almost tweety. You know, their impressions. We want to develop and see God's word coming even more clearly to us. And tweeting is not prophesying. At the moment, people are starting to share impressions and short words from God. Some have more solidity than others. We want to see that actually growing. But also, prophecy is being shared in a context where God's word is being taught. If you just had a group of people prophesying to one another without the context of God's word being taught, you get into all sorts of difficulties. And that has happened to people. And we know that God is not going to bring words that are contrary to his nature as revealed in Scripture, don't we? People will have tried to do that, bring new revelations, whether it be the Book of Mormons or a greater light that's been given to the Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever. All right, these are not new things, but we need to know God's word. For Baptists, it's incredibly important that it is the local church that takes responsibility both to teach and to test prophecy. We don't have a dictate from Rome or from Canterbury or from Kansas or from Lagos or from Toronto. All right? It is our responsibility, and it's a serious one, to know God as revealed in Scripture and to interpret God's word. And that we are well able to do that as God has given us leaders and maturity in the church. We can always ask for help from other Christians, but we're not waiting for a dictate from somebody else. There are various warnings that are given. We're doing well time-wise. Which I'm going to skate over very quickly because we're coming back to later in the series. Warnings about false prophets and teachers. Well, they're very obvious, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. And in fact, the warnings in the Old Testament are mirrored in the New Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. Truth is important. And as Christians, we believe that very, very much. Truth is important. And we need the Spirit's help to lead us into truth. False teachers and prophets are made obvious basically in these ways. Their interest in gaining popularity rather than telling the truth. They tell people what they want to hear. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Without expanding on that, secondly, false prophets and teachers, their interest in personal gain, the need for excessive money or power in people's lives. So if somebody is asking you for excessive money and various other things, immediately you're thinking, oh, my little antennae are going up. False prophets and teachers are made plain by their immoral living, drunkenness, lying, adulterer, reckless living, and generally doing evil. And you say, oh, you've really got a bad view of human beings. No, it's just reality. Those things are reiterated for thousands of years and seen. Fourth, false prophets and teachers lead people away from God rather than closer to God. Here in 2 Peter, we're specifically told that false teachers and prophets will come who deny the Master Jesus who redeemed them, and because of what they do, others will speak evil of the way of truth. That's the example that Peter gives. Those things have never changed, and yet people can still be gullible, amazingly gullible to those things. to finish with the protection that we need so we're not deceived, you and I. It can happen to anybody, by false teachers or prophets, either inside or outside the church. First of all, we need to get to know God well. We need to recognize the voice of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ speaking. And we will do this largely by getting to grips with the Bible, what it teaches and what it reveals. We love the Bible, don't we? I love God's word. But we do not worship the Bible. We worship God who is revealed in Scripture. And that's incredibly important. So if you're not getting to grips with the Bible, its meanings and its teachings, you are more likely to be prone to deception by all sorts of people. We are protected also by actively engaging with other Christians who also take God and the Bible seriously. So when people are not part of any group of Christians to which they are accountable, they are very vulnerable to deception. The balance goes very quickly. They think God is telling them all sorts of odd things. And so we are given groups of Christians, we call it church, to whom we are accountable, who help us when we get it wrong, when we get the balance wrong. Have you ever got the balance wrong in your Christian life? Yeah, it's easy, isn't it? But as we get more mature, we should be much more stable, but we can still be thrown about, tossed around by every wind of doctrine. But we can get the balance wrong. Our work life can overtake. Our family life can overtake. Our church responsibility can overtake. We need to get the balance right. We have one another. Today, we've been thinking about the nature of prophecy and the combination of the wind of God's Spirit and the human element. We've emphasised the importance of the Holy Spirit leading us into truth and not being deceived. We've emphasised the importance of Scripture. But we've also emphasised, I hope, the fact that we cannot control the Holy Spirit. We cannot bottle and limit the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wants to. We cannot, as it were, catch the Spirit and control the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit of Almighty God. But we can spread our wings of faith like the sails. We can spread our wings of faith. We can make choices. That was the word coming to me during the worship before. We can make choices. We can lean towards the Spirit, as it says in the epistles, and let ourselves be caught up and carried along by the Spirit. We can seek and desire to prophesy, bringing God's true word, as Paul encourages us. We can seek the Spirit's presence in our teaching and in our interpretation of Scripture. Indeed, without the presence of the Spirit, our words, our teaching, are simply human wisdom. And even with the Spirit, our prophesying is only partial. But with the Spirit, our prophecy and our teaching is for building up the church and revealing the secret thoughts of unbelievers so that they may come to know the truth. It leads us to a great humility, I think, an expectation, hopefully, that we may seek more of God individually and also in our church. Let's just be still and reflect. We're going to be still for a moment.